let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song to you. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the services this morning, for the afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for warm homes to sit in whenever the cold rain is coming down. I thank you, Lord, for loving us, for sending your Son, Christ Jesus, to give us life for us, to shed his blood and die for us. And I pray you, Father, please, that you be one of our number here this evening. And wherever two or three of your children are gathered together, I pray you, Father, to be with them too, and provide their daily bread. We have much going on around about us. I pray you, Father, that we would not take our eyes off of you. I sometimes feel like Peter in the storm and walking on the water. Help us always remember to keep our eyes upon you. I love you and praise you. Just pray, Father, even for brothers and sisters across the oceans, Lord, who's maybe only finishing their first service. I pray you, Lord, please, you be with them. Please bless the preaching of your word. And I pray you, Lord, that the prayers and praises and the songs and the hymns and the reading of your word and the teaching and preaching of your word, Lord, will be acceptable in your sight. Please take and use these things, Lord, to work in our hearts and minds. And Father, we pray most importantly for your will to be done. Please be with Norman, Lord, help him get back on his feet, clear up that chest infection. Please be with Pat and Steve, Lord. Just touch their bodies too, Father, and help them to get up and get going. For Colin, for Marianne, for Lane and Frank, and Dr. Shane, for Monica and myself. For our brothers and sisters not with us tonight, for those wherever they are, Lord, I praise by their names. We love you and praise you. Just thank you, Father, for loving us and saving us, and for all that you've done for us. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's take and sing some of these hymns. We'll just sing our way through the hymn book, and we'll begin with number 11. Number 11 in the wee black book is Immortal, Invisible, or Only Wise. What are we going to seek for this particular purpose?
Thank you.
Give me a second. I'm going to rejig the order of these. Yep, because I like that, precious Lord. Take my hand as it goes in here. Someone asked for number 31, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Let's turn there and sing that one if you're able. Why don't we just stand and sing, "King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
He that dasheth in pieces has come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, for the fire mars mightily, far mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the ecstasy of Jacob, as the ecstasy of Israel. Their fear has granted them out, and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men has been red. Vine men are unscarlet, the chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets, and shall jostle one against the wall in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches, they shall run like lightnings. He shall recount his worthies, he shall stumble and they walk, they shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defence shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved, and Huzza shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her up, as with the voice of doves, tapering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is a bold, like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, traditional end of the store and away out of all the pleasant furniture. She's empty and void and waste, and heart melted, and knees smite together, and much pain is up in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion with the old lion walks, and the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? Lion that tear pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with ravin. Go then against thee, said the Lord of hosts, and I will burn thy chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth. The voice of the messengers shall no more be heard. Amen.
I don't know, is it a function of getting older? Whenever you see so much of the Bible literally happening right in front of you, is it a function of getting older or just more life experience? Or maybe it's the things are just getting worse and worse, quicker and quicker. Any student of the Bible, you can hardly fail to see things just happening. But when you talk about countries and lands and kingdoms of 3,000 years ago, people still having exactly the same problems and still suffering exactly the same judgment that people suffered back then because of rejection of God's word. You'd think, with all of our wisdom, with all of our knowledge, we would be able to do better. But there you go. Thank you for that, Will. I won't ask, was that Steve's? Because I know it's not. That's just yours. But Norman's not with us. He would, if he was reading, he would normally be saying that was a joint effort between Stevenson's Park and Oak Terrace. But not with us this evening. Please do pray for him. For Pat and Steve. Frank as well, he's come down with a bad head cold, possibly a flu, so please do pray for him. Monica is getting better.
I guess so.
Please do pray for her and her mum, if you would, at this time. And don't forget Mary Ann as well. Please just remember each other. Those that have been and gone, they might be saved on the way, but they're still saved. There might be nobody praying for them, so don't forget to pray for them. There's a lot going on over in Russia, Ukraine. Please do pray for the poor young people that are on the battle fronts. They're just following orders. And please do pray for the leaders of those countries as well, for a great conviction upon them and for a great confusion as they go about their anti-Christian business. And please do pray that the Lord will continue to bless those that love him and follow him. People need to see God blessing people in this world. Pray for that wee woman, Isabel. Isabel Vaughan Spruce, but was arrested for standing outside a closed abortion center quietly, praying into herself in her head. And if there was ever a time when people needed it, good shake, it's right about now. I think that's bad for Christians. Wait until it's leveled at everybody. Please do pray for her and that fella Enoch as well across the border. And there's a lot of people like that in the world. The things are not being reported, and that's one of the great weapons that the devil has always used, making people think that he doesn't exist and he's not up to devilment and shenanigans when he actually is. But whenever people don't hear about Christians, about people standing up for the faith and are not encouraged whenever they don't hear about it, don't realize that they can't actually stand up and be counted. I remember many times in work when people knew that I was a born-again Christian and had to take a few stands in work, people would ask me. I would never offer to preach the gospel, but if people asked me, then I could, and I had a number of opportunities to do so. Please pray. Please pray. Is there anything else there we need to add to our prayer request? Anybody think of anything? Just remember each other. Just remember each other.
You'll be big.
Pardon?
Naomi Baker.
Right.
her hours day, her, she's just going to have to kiss goodbye to Pete. She's just having a terrible time with it.
Give her Monica's number.
She's quite, she really needs, she hasn't, they say she hasn't any severe disease or what have you, but she definitely is weight intolerant. She's not weak, she is miserable. She has terrible digestive problems.
A lot of my dietary changes have been self-diagnosed because I didn't get help at the GP.
Maybe what you need to do.
She's exactly the same. Although they're very good with her, but they're not. They're just not. She knows in herself she wants to make changes. And I said, you're going to have to.
Invite her up for a cup of tea and invite Monica around. Monica will bring
well,
a few.
She's coming up next Saturday, God willing.
Bring a few of her tray bakes or something with her.
Never have.
Well, a couple of those baked raw brownies and stuff like that. It's, Monica has a. She used to say there is no food, no matter how much you love it, is worth feeling sick over. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time for our bodies to adjust to not having that food, but when you feel that much better for not eating a thing, you're glad.
I think it's really urgent and bad, but it's brought on by this.
The only baker, put her down as celiac question mark.
I have been pleading with her to go, yes. But then she says, and the doctor has, they do a test, whatever sort of stupid test they do, it's not showing up in there. And she said, this winter's long. I mean, she had vitamin B12 deficiency, serious deficiency, and that was one of the symptoms. And it's down to one. And she had about three or four different symptoms apart of what would you consider somebody with celiac disease. So I don't know. But she has, and when she does behave herself and go off week completely, she's just a different human being. But I think it's like everything else. She will.
She's going to have to adjust.
I think they have to send her home with a bell keeper.
That's it. Might help.
I don't know what to heal the digestive system. Mm-hmm. If you ever will do that.
Hope you do. So pray for big sus. Or lovely sister, there you go. Sister, there you go. A double sister, Naomi. Right, let's have a wee word of prayer and then we will sing another couple of those songs. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you again, Father, for the Lord, for just for the promise that we can come before you at any time simply because we're saved. I thank you for that, Lord. We don't have to wait for a special appointment. We can just, even when we're walking down the road, we're sitting at a cup of tea or wherever it is, we can just call. And I pray this evening, Lord, I pray for Naomi. I pray for the wisdom for her in organizing her diet and helping herself and feeling better. For Monica, too, if she needs to do that or if it's just something that's going on right now. For Norman, for his this infection, whatever it is, Lord, and for the legal things that he's facing as well, for all the parties involved in that. For Steve, Lord, and the health issues that he is facing and the recuperation of him now, and for Pat too, Lord, because I know it's difficult on everybody. For Sam and Louise and all the family, Father, that they would see what difference being saved makes. We pray you too for Pat Hain. And pray for Mary Ann, Lord, for her well-being, for Frank. I pray you too for Christine and Beryl, for Lynn, for Colin, wherever it is that he is in the world, Lord. I pray, Lord, for that wee woman, Doris Breeden, that got in touch with us just by way of encouragement yesterday. I pray you too, Lord, for all the folks on the road here that have been reached out to and spoken to many, many times. I pray for Henry and Evelyn, pray, Lord, for all the folks that have received gospel tracts and heard a word of the scriptures, Lord, or got a Bible. Please, Lord, use these things to speak to them in these last of the last days. For our leaders who most certainly, Lord, most definitely need to be plagued with bad dreams and pricked consciences, Lord, until they start doing the right thing. and for Russia and Ukraine, and for all the things that are happening, Lord, whenever our attention is not drawn to them in the news, for China and Taiwan, for Japan, for North and South Korea, for all the problems that Europe is having right now with the influx of Muslim refugees, Lord, for America, Lord, for Canada, for South America, Lord. The world is in such an awful state that it's just like you said it would be, Lord. When people try to depart from you, this is just the way things go. We know that the time is short, and we know that there will only ever be a few saved, Lord, and that the road is broad that leads to destruction of all the people that's on. Please, Lord, save souls. Take and use all that we have done, Lord, and use it to speak to souls. Please convict them greatly. Take, Lord, and use us even, and in the future, and in the present, and please help us, Lord, to do you proud, Father. We really do want to see people saved and living for you and being a good testimony before it's too late. Bless our time in your presence, Father, and use even this, Lord, as a sharpening or a polishing or a molding or shaping. And Lord, I know there's a bunch of things that we could be doing, and there's a whole lot of stuff the world would like for us to be doing. But we know, Lord, we have chosen the better. Bless this time in your presence. Just walk the hall, Lord, and keep each of us company, but regardless of what it is that we need, please supply that need for us now. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you for saving us and for your patience with us. And Lord, for the time that you take, and I am sure the many eye wounds that we cause, please, Lord, would be done with us. We love you and thank you. Amen. Amen. Let's take those black hymn books again and sing another couple of those good old hymns. Let's do number 34. What was the name of that again, Will? Is it Kenny?
Is it Kenny?
A silent T?
Yeah. Kenny.
All you people that can pronounce it, sing it. Sit
Kenny.
Do your best, it'll be grand.
My joy is in you.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Or maybe we would need to sing Precious Lord, take my hand, because the preaching is next. We might need a wee bit of direction for it. But we'll stand and sing 28. We'll pray the Lord look after us and leave the church. Amen. Song number 28. Calvary covers it all. Let's make it just a couple.
My redemption complete.
Jehovah said to Kenny, we were having a bit of discussion about the, I think there's seven verses, aren't there? But we were thinking about making the text a little bit bigger and easier to read, but just as you look at the very last line of each one of those verses, it shows you the steps that a person goes through before they realize they need to get saved. My God, it would just be a shame to miss out on that. Remember being a lost man? Does anyone know the Union Theological College in Belfast? I stayed there for 3 or 4 years at university. And one of the young fellows there said to me, see, the next time you sit down to read your Bible, you read it like God wrote it to you. Just to you, you Mark Bradford, and that'll make all the difference. And of course I said, I'll do it just to show that he's wrong. You know what? It did make all the difference. I'm glad it did. I'm glad it did. We're in the book of James. If you'd like to take and turn to James chapter 3. I'd like to take a minute or two in this portion of God's Word this evening and share a few thoughts with you about works, and faith, and the natural, the proper state of man. I haven't really got a title for it. Originally, whenever... Anytime anybody goes to look at James chapter 2, you're normally talking about the difference between people saying they're saved and people that actually are saved. And they're all talking about how works backs up your faith. I'm not going to mention that, but I'd like to bring you a few other thoughts about the things that you do with your life as a Christian. We're going to begin reading at verse number 14. We're going to read the last 13 verses, so finishing at the end of the chapter. The Word of God says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's for taking that as a text. We'll probably refer to a few other verses as we go, but this is our text to receive. Well, would you pray for us, brother, if you would?
Lord, Father, thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for the service, Lord, being available to us, Lord. Lord, we both remember, Lord, bless our presence here in the book, because we're up to have a brother that's here tonight, Lord. We also remember those that could be up in the room, Norman, Steve, Pat, Lord, Paul, Dr. Shannon, Frank, Lord. Also, always as well, Lord. Good from also, keep the time to have fun. Good Frank, and his head close to the little Lord, Bentley, Parkley. I've drawn closer walk for you as well, Lord. We've also normal healing as well, by the name of the church as well. We've Pat, Steve, give Pat some rest. We've Steve, deal them out and partly give strength. And Lord, give strength from above as well, both in his physical, his especially Rock as well, and that's in the team. So that's the people I listen to this side of the internet, or through the seat in the DVD as well, or that's them as well, or those as we start a new week, our forefront of our lives, and we do that as a separate side, Lord, and we talk to people about this sort of sacrifice of the cross, Lord, the souls may be moved by the Spirit, Lord, and make that the decision to come to you, Lord Jesus Christ, and pray for. See, this was not a part of this night, Lord. Remember all the churches, all the missionaries that we support as well, Lord, with them also, many in part, Lord, the souls may be saved, Lord, and people maybe who are brought back to the cross as well, be backsliding as well, Lord, see, this was not a part of it. Good practice comes to the happy last, Lord. And give us a blessing and pray on our prayer, please press it, amen.
Okay. Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's it makes me think a little bit between the message that we had this morning about still just a man, where the Lord spoke to Solomon and told him, just like he had spoken to many, many others, that if you obey my statutes and commandments, I'll bless you. And if you don't obey my statutes and commandments, especially as I have set you up high as an example, well then I'm going to come after you. As they might say in the snake of woods, I'm going to scalp your behind for you. It was, to a certain extent, influenced by this portion of God's word that I have been working on for memory verses. I've just come to an easy bit that we studied a number of years ago. But I feel like the difference between England and Australia. I've done the Old Testament bit, and so I'm going to look at the opposite side of the Bible, the New Testament bit, and here we are in the book of James. Faith and works is very contentious in Christian circles. Because a lot of people will say, though, oh, I'm doing the best that I can to get to heaven. And to be honest with you, if you stripped back everything that they said and looked at it, basically what they're doing is they're being good to their spouse, they're being faithful to their spouse, they're being diligent in their work, and they're doing their best to give their kids the best start in life that they can. And those are things that people should be doing anyway. If you want to do a work for Jesus Christ, you need to go above and beyond what is naturally expected of you. James, in his letter to, just like all the letters in the Bible, to you and I right now, I think he was having to split a few hairs, because even today, a lot of the big names and quotes in Christianity, they're very gracious in their blessings. Oh, God bless you. God tend to your needs. And they're seeing, making these, it almost reminds me of the Jedi waving their hands, and then they'll think that changes everybody's minds and they'll do whatever they're asked to do. But it's all a show. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees back in the day used to stand in the middle of the synagogue and for a great pretense making long prayers. These guys didn't actually roll their sleeves up and apply themselves to, in some cases, being an answer to their own prayer requests. In other words, God bless you. How would God bless me? Maybe God would like to bless you through me. That was never an option. And so, James has had to split a hair or two. And he's basically said, yes, by all means, ask for God to bless people. But then don't be afraid to get up and make that blessing come true. Pray about something, and if the Lord really puts it upon your heart, well then get up and do something about something. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I'm not talking about anybody in church here tonight. I'm talking about Christians in general. I am sure we could have gone to, and maybe, what would you reckon, maybe a quarter of the population, would they have made it out to church over the weekend? That'd be too much. Say 10% of the population would have made it out to a Protestant church, Catholic church, Charismatic church, Jehovah's Witness church, Mormon church, Seventh-day Adventist church, and any one of the many other variations of churches that's going on out there. And I can guarantee you 90 maybe 95% of them are telling people that if you just do the best you can, God will weigh your good deeds against your bad and they'll let you into heaven. Most of that statement is absolutely true. Because in the book of Revelation it says God will weigh your good deeds against your bad. The last little bit is wrong. Because at the end of Revelation chapter 20 it says, God will weigh your good deeds against your bad. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're cast into the lake of fire. In other words, if you're not saved, you can bring world peace. You could save every little baby that was going to go on to the abortion suction tube. You could stop every war. And if you're not saved, you're still not going to heaven. Sometimes we just need to be ready to roll up our sleeves. And we need to answer. We need to be an answer to our own prayers. I remember a wee comment that was made many, many years ago about a little old lady that always seemed to get her prayers answered in church. And whenever she was asked about the recipe for her success, she said, "I pray like everything depends upon God. And then I roll up my sleeves and work like everything depends upon me." There was another account of a little old lady, and the church was praying against a nightclub or a pub that had opened very close to the church. And they were praying for this nightclub to close down, and then one night the place burned to the ground. And people were saying, "Oh, that's amazing." And they were asking this one and that one, and this one little old lady said, wrapped on a box of matches, "Sometimes you have to be an answer to your own prayers." I don't know if that one was real or not, but there are certain things that could do with being burned to the ground. And I'm sure there are a great number of lampposts that could do with a lot of people swinging from them as well. The Word of God says, and this is another thing that irks me a lot, there are a lot of sects in the Christian religion. And they love to split hairs. They love to take Christian characteristics, I mean general Christian characteristics, and make them particular ministries. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Like, I have a friendship ministry. Every Christian is meant to have a friendship ministry. You're supposed to be to approach people meekly as a friend, as a helper, not as a conqueror. You're supposed to have a friend. I have a ministry casting spirits out of Christians. I said, "Well, you're a bit too late for that, because Jesus does that when he saves your soul. And whilst spirits can oppress you, once you're saved, they can't possess you anymore because there is a strong man living in that castle. I have a ministry of helps." But Christians are supposed to be helpers. We are not called to take part, to become spectators in this great thing called Christian life. We are come to be participants. And whilst James is talking about works and faith, he comes at it from the point of view of a man saying, "I'm working my way to heaven. And I'm going to heaven because I'm working." And James says, look, you need to be saved. You need to have faith to be saved. And if you're really, really saved, instead of splitting hairs, you will want to do something for God. And it's literally that simple. If you're not saved, you won't have the strength, the wisdom, the Holy Spirit will not be there to give you the recollection. You'll not have the fearlessness. And I know sometimes it takes a bit to gather these things together. And even whenever I go to speak or out and around the doors, I still get a wee bit of a thrill whenever it comes to putting tracks through doors and speaking to people. you should have a desire to do something. That saving grace, that faith, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of those things working together in your life, inside your heart, your mind, whatever you want, in you, should produce something. They must produce something. It's a little bit like a fireplace. My burn barrel would be more like it, actually. I was clearing out my woodshed, and there was all these wee bits of wood about that. Good for nothing. If I had a big coal bucket, maybe could have put them in and just shoveled them into the fire. There was an awful lot of sawdust. So I started a burn barrel. And I would throw branches in, stuff that I had no intention of cutting. I would throw bits of wood that were like paper. But before all of that, I soaked a couple of egg boxes with petrol and put them down at the bottom and then stacked some of the stuff up around them. And then I dropped the match in. And do you know what the match is? The match is the Holy Spirit. And it sets fire to stuff and produces heat and produces a reaction and consumes everything that you throw into it to build a greater fire. And for a Christian, it should be the same. That doesn't mean that everybody is going to go out and they're going to go door to door. It doesn't mean everybody is going to stand at the front of the church and become an eloquent speaker like what I am. It doesn't. It doesn't mean everyone's going to be a Sunday school teacher. And when I say you might just be called to be faithful, to tithe, to be there, if that's what you have to give, give it. Be faithful. Tithe. Lift up your voice as much as you can. Just be there. I'm going to tell you something. There's not one piece in this church building, not one part of the walls except the doors that actually move. They don't sing. They don't go round the doors. And I'm glad of that because otherwise the roof would fall down. And we need people to just be faithful. And the reason I'm up here is because one service when I was down there, we were praying and the Lord said, I just had a little picture in my head of me walking into a room with all of these doors, and one of the doors said, preaching. And I said, Lord, I will do that if you help me. And he said, I will. And I announced my call to preach, and lo and behold, multiple years later, here I am. I am not better than anybody else. I'm not smarter than anybody else. In fact, I'm probably not as smart as a whole lot of folks. Almost certainly not as smart as a whole lot of folks. I've been abusing my brain for nearly 57 years, and just when I need it, I find myself struggling for a word from time to time. Trying to vaguely remember a gospel verse that I committed to memory like 10 or 15 years ago, and depending almost completely upon the Holy Spirit to provide the words. If you love God, if you're really saved, it will make a difference in you. You will be a new creature. I used to be painfully shy, and now I don't care if I talk on the radio or the TV or just at the front of the church or street corner. But I will tell people that God loves them and His Son died for them on the cross of Calvary, no matter who they are. But we need to know something. We have a few examples here, but basically, James is saying, he gives the example of Abraham, and he gives the example of Rahab the harlot, a man who was at the top of his game, blessed by God, and a woman who was a prostitute that lived in a city that was about to be overwhelmed and destroyed by God, and both of them are treated like people by God. They're treated like souls who were faithful. And that's all that God asked of them. You know man's natural state. The first state of man was to walk and talk with God in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. That's man's natural state. Or should I say that's man's supernatural state. But the devil He's a hateful guest. He's a liar. He's a murderer, and he's the father of it. And he is so good at his job that he has most of the world, including most of the people that claim Christ as their Savior, convinced that all of the things that Christians should be doing, that it is natural for Christians to do, they're a bad idea. Holy Joes are the people that do those things. Joe Public doesn't do that, but Holy Joe does. Nobody likes Holy Joe because Holy Joe's always standing out there on his own on the street corner, ringing a bell, warning people of sin and judgment to come, handing out these wee leaflets, trying to get people to read that dusty old book. The same guy that did the PR for Jerry Adams whenever he wasn't allowed to speak on the radio and eventually got him sitting in the halls of power in various parts of Ireland and Northern Ireland, is the guy that's been working for the devil since the devil set foot on this earth and has convinced people that bad is good and good is bad. He is so good, he has turned murderers into politicians. He has turned perverts into teachers. See the way they're grooming all the little children these days. He's turned liars into news reporters. He's turned lost men and women into ministers, and believe you me, there's plenty of them. And those deluded, hell-bound souls have done such a good job that most people believe today that they're missing out if they can't drink, curse or swear, take drugs, fornicate around the country or shack up or live in sin, lie, cheat, steal, and even kill with impunity. You're not living a normal life, and I forgot about appealing to demons for what's going to happen in the future, getting their cards read or whatever. If you're not able to do these things, well, then there's something wrong with you. That's where we are right now. I think I was sharing with Will that Monica and I, we like to watch detective shows because we enjoy the wee bit of the thinking that's involved. But there's a lot of them that we have to skip through, a lot of pieces. And some of them we've just had to wave goodbye to altogether. But it is absolutely astounding how often the doctrine of immorality is pushed as favourable. It was astounding how many times a series ends with alcohol. It is absolutely amazing the amount of bad language. This is now being accepted as normal. The devil, I tell you what, he's a lying, cheating, thieving, murdering git, but he is good at his job. He has people convinced that once you're saved, you should sit with your legs crossed, reading the paper until you hear the trumpet call. And that if you do anything else, you're a weirdo. The next thing I wrote down here is the question, why should we do anything for God? Why does a mother do anything for her child? Is it because the child needs it done? Because they certainly do. Is it because the child is weak and helpless and can't even feed itself? Yes, that's true. Is it because it'll die of cold, malnutrition, or dehydration that mommy doesn't put something in its mouth and hold her little baby close to her? Yes. But the real reason for all of that, because there are many mothers out there who live in a world where many children die. The real reason a mother tends to, protects, feeds, cares for, comforts their child, it's because they love it. It's their child. And there are many mothers out there and fathers that will allow another child in there. They will adopt, they will foster, or sometimes they will just take on unofficially a child of another family member. And they will give that same care and attention to that child because they have a surplus of love for that child. And that is why we should do something for God. Because God gave us the example of his love for us. First of all, in the preservation of his word. The many prophets, the many prophecies, the many examples of Christ and what he was going to come to do. And then eventually, Christ himself stepping into the world. Do you know what God could have done? God could have arranged a million heifers on a million altars and set fire to every single one of them as a blood sacrifice for sins. And it still wouldn't have been enough, probably, for any of us. Bible says he could have called down 12 legions of angels to utterly exterminate mankind from off of the face of the earth. But he didn't do that either. As somebody once said, if we had needed medical help, God would have sent a doctor. If we had needed military help, God would have sent a general. If we had needed teaching, he would have sent a teacher, which he did. But more than a teacher. He didn't send a go-between. He came himself. Because he loves us. Even the worst of us is still just a sinner. And God loves each and every one of us. And that love was shed abroad in the birth, well, the run-up to and the birth of Jesus Christ into this world as a little child. His life amongst us for 30 years and his ministry after that for the last 3 years of his life and all that he did and all that he forsook for you and I. Years ago, whenever I was brave enough, I would have gotten a pint of maggots and brought them into church. You know the fishing ones, the ones that still wriggle? And I remember taking a pound and putting it into the maggots. And I said, would any of you girls like to come up and get that pound? They said, we'd like the pound, but we don't fancy putting our hands in with all those wriggling maggots. That, you know, maggots, they live on dead and rotten stuff. Remember wee Joshua Ho came up? He was happy to do it because he got a pound. He said, good for you. That's the way God sees you. And that's what God did for us. Can you imagine God in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning? Who hates sin. Who insists that sin and us be distant acquaintances by the time our lives were over. Otherwise, we're not getting to heaven. In other words, we repent of the sin and make space for the Holy Spirit. And we do our best to keep away from sin for the rest of our lives. We know it's pretty much an impossible job, but God's there to help us. Can you imagine a God that feels that way about sin coming down to rub shoulders with people that he could see their entire history in the blink of an eye? That he knew every foul thing that they'd ever thought, said, or done. And that every foul thing that they were going to think, say, or do, and the things that they were up to right now, he could even see them dying as they stood in front of him. And he still gave his life on the cross for each and every one, not of them, of us. That is how much God loves us. He suffered us for 30 years, 33 years. He suffered our sins in those handful of hours that he hung on the cross. He shed his blood for us. I saw a picture of the shape of a lot of people that got the cat and nine tails that were flogged before they went to the cross. And that was like something out of a horror movie, let me tell you. He suffered that for us. And then he even suffered carrying his cross until he couldn't carry it anymore. And then he suffered being nailed to that cross.
When we tend to think of the wee stainless steel six-inch nails that you get to hammer a couple of beams together, these were big, like iron railway spikes that were put through an arm and probably broke the bones that they hit. It was maybe held up there just by a couple of bones pinned to the wood and shattered wrists. He suffered having to give up his life. He willed himself to die for us. And then he commanded himself to be brought back to life again, if that's even the right way. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. And I spent 33 years on this earth, and nothing would do you but you would kill me. But I love you so much, I'm going to come back again and prove beyond any doubt, beyond any legal doubt, that I am the Messiah raised from the dead. And the Bible records that he was seen for over 40 days by over 500 people, as Paul was writing, most of whom were still alive, or Peter. And he did all of that because he loves us. And guess what, friends, whenever you get saved, you get the comforter that Jesus spoke about. The Bible says he will see you until the day of redemption. And if that part of God, that aspect of God living in you does not do something to you, if the love that he has for you and wanting to spend the rest of his life with you does not cause you to love people, to love souls, to love God even enough to go out and do something. Well, I can honestly say you've been saved, you haven't been saved. What do they call it? You've had enough to do until next week, but you haven't got the job. You didn't get saved. If you have no inclination. Now the Bible says, I think it says in Philippians, that we really ought to make sure of our own salvation. We need to double check. Am I bothered with Christians? Do I feel any affinity with them? Does the Spirit in me bear witness with the Spirit in them that we're the children of God? Do I have pity upon people that are not doing so well? Do I have anger towards those that are out and about there deliberately pointing people away from the cross of Calvary? Do I feel about things the way God feels about things? Or am I even starting to feel about things the way God feels about things? And you know what, friends? That love that constrained Christ to rise from his throne in heaven and to live amongst us for 33 years, that is the love that didn't count the cost. The love that gave and gave and gave and gave. Even as the woman touched the hem of his garment, and what did Jesus say? I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. He gave that to her. He never counted the cost. He never said, look, you know the way kids sometimes will say, you owe me £1 for doing the dishes. We had a couple of kids. Was it one of my nieces or something said something to that effect? Said, you'll have to pay me for washing the dishes. I said, that's fine.
She works in a cafe.
Just leave your money for transport and food at the door on your way out, and we'll see what's what. The same love that constrained Christ to give us all of that. The same love that constrained God not to wipe us all out way back in Noah's day. Still not counting the cost. And if you feel even the least of that, it'll not be a matter of, oh, if I do this, God will do this for me. It'll be, here's an opportunity. I am terrified. This is brand new for me. But I know God is with me, and when God is with me, Romans 8:31, who can be against me? I know that everything will work out for the best, so I'm going to do it anyway. I feel terrified, and guess what? God didn't give us the spirit of fear, so that must be the devil. He's having a go at me.
So I'm going to have a go right back at him. I'm going to tell people what a lying, cheating scoundrel he is. And go and do it anyway. And thank the Lord afterwards. And then when I realize I can do it once for Jesus, I'll do it again. And I'm sure there are people that would like to say, do you know what, I did this, this, and this, and God owes me. Honestly, if we had a wee look at the scales, we would, all the works that we could do in a thousand lifetimes still would not pay for all the sins that Jesus paid for us. Why should we do anything for God? That's the wrong question. Because we love God, we should be constrained to be his good children. So we verse scripture that says, I am come they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that life that God gives us, that's eternal life. But how can you have life and then have a more abundant life? How can you have more abundant than eternity in heaven and a glorified body that will never get old or cold or tired? No more aches or pains or tears or fears. What could be more abundant than that? When Jesus said, when we see him, we'll be like him. Do you remember what Jesus was able to do? He flew up into the clouds. He appeared and disappeared. Every single wound on his body, except the ones on his hands and his feet and his side, they were gone. Jesus says, when we see him, we'll be like him. So what's the more abundant bit? There are so many verses of scripture that talk about you and I becoming better. Now, you're not going to get better than saved and glorified. So that must be talking about right now. An excellent verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, around about verse 20. It goes something like this. It says, in the great house, there are many vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and that's referring back to sin, the verse or two prior, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's talking about Christians. It's not talking about the whole world. That's talking about Christians, because a man can't sanctify himself to heaven. A man can sanctify himself in making himself a vessel that God can use. That's a little bit like having, has anybody here, you ladies got your nice china sitting up in the cupboard? The ones that you drink like that there, there's only enough space in the handle for your thumb and forefinger and your wee cup of tea. One of my fondest memories is my granny, and I think she had Parkinson's. She had what they call the Kell's shake. She insisted on drinking tea out of the china teapot. And every time she would pour it, it would be the rattle. And I'm working on it myself. The rattle of the teapot on the teacup and the rattle of the teacup on the plate. That's a fond memory of mine. That always brings to mind my granny. You've got your nice china. If someone important was coming for like apple pie, and a cup of tea. And you were trying to make a good impression. And you were taking your china down, would you wash it first? Because who knows how long it's been up in the cupboard? Or would you just set it down and hope that there was no dead flies or spiders? Because I'm going to tell you, ladies, up until that thing hits hot water and soap, that is a vessel onto dishonor. It's dirty. It might be the most beautiful gold rim, decorated with lovely little flowers and roses and everything on it. Might be the most expensive piece of crockery you have in the house, but until it's clean, it's a vessel unto dishonor. Most people would far rather drink out of the old, Tupperware plastic jug that's never off the drainer. It's always being used, but it's always being used, sink, wash, drainer, used, sink, wash. You know it's clean. A And that's what the Word of God is talking about. It's saying that we can have a more abundant life here and moving closer to what God wanted for us originally, i.e. to walk and talk with him in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening. Whenever we really and honestly and truthfully look at ourselves in the Bible and say, you know what, I shouldn't be doing that. Or I should be doing that. I'm becoming more like what God wants for us. The thing is, like, we go back to the old devil, he has us convinced that we need to be drinking to have a good time. Or we need to be doing drugs, or we need to be spending the night in strangers' beds to be having a good time. And it's coming at us from all directions. And the only place that we're getting the right version of events is here in the Word of God. If you want an abundant life, for instance, if you want to get over, to overcome a lot of the things that are coming your way, and Isaiah 40 and 31 says, wait on the Lord. Lord, what do you think I should do? It doesn't mean the Lord is going to check his clock and do that. He's going to say, this is what you should do. And then you go and do it. That's called waiting on the Lord, like a waiter. When you do that, you'll mount up with wings as eagles. Things will just not stop you. If you want to reduce the sin in your life, the Bible says, commit the Word of God to your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You can minister to the brethren. You can actually maybe even feel like ministering to the brethren. What does the Bible say? You know, you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. You love people that the world couldn't like if they were dipped in chocolate. You can obey the Lord in faith whenever you turn up at church. The Bible says, does it not, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and the more so as you see the day approaching. You don't have to ask which day that is. Even just being there. Lord, increase my faith. I'm going to tell you something. It's difficult. Anybody that says it's easy to be a Christian, maybe they're not a Christian, but there's an old nature in there. And until the day you stand in glory and in you in a glorified body in the streets of gold, that is going to give you bother. But all of the things that God asks you to do, they're not just for everybody else. They do indeed help other people. It makes you feel good. It's happy. You feel great. I did something for God today. But they actually help you too. They keep you away from bad things. They point you in the direction of good things. It's very hard to be thinking of devilment whenever you're trusting in the Lord to give you the words to speak to a soul. It's very hard to be out drinking and carousing and carrying on and causing bother with the police when you've an hour and a half or 2 hours of houses to throw leaflets through doors. It's hard to be bad whenever you're being good. And God asks us to do these things I would say so that we can make ourselves more like him. One of the first things God said about man in the Bible was, let us make man in our image. You know what God said? Let us make man in our image. And the next activity God has with man is walking and talking in the cool of the day. That's three times we've mentioned that. What does the Bible say about two people walking and talking? How can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what God wants for us. That's what we were made for. And if we are genuinely made over again, born again, new creatures, and we're in a good gospel preaching church, and we're taking time whenever we're out of church to get some gospel into us,
you will almost certainly not be able to help but have pity for lost souls, to want to put your best foot forward for a brother or sister, to do something for God. Somebody once said, in talking about the spectator sports, they said that Christianity was very like modern-day world-class football. There are many people are running around the pitch. There's 22 players, one referee, many groundsmen, or linesmen, two, one on either side of the pitch. So there's about 25 people running around for 90 minutes who could do with the rest, being watched by upwards of 40 or 50,000 people all sat in their rear ends doing nothing. And they really could do with a vice versa. That's the way modern day Christianity is. Now, we spoke about God not being any respecter of person. I'm not going to spend too much longer because this has been a long one this evening. God will honour any soul that will come to him. I know there are certain things you can't do depending on things that have gone. I think the only proviso I can think of is if you're divorced and remarried, you can't leave the church. That's the only caveat in going as far as you want to go. Anybody that turns up at the foot of the cross and cries out to God will be saved. Anybody. We might not be happy about someone, but if they get up afterwards and they're on fire preaching the gospel for God, well, amen. Anybody that turns up at the foot of the cross again afterwards saying, God, I want to do more, God will honor. And God will give you wisdom by the truckload. He'll send angels to minister to you. He'll comfort you. He'll give you the words to speak. He'll put you at the right place at the right time, just like Jesus did so many times. And it'll not be a case of, will you see God if you owe me? I have done so much for you. It's about time. I deserve. The only thing we deserve, friends, is hell and the lake of fire for the end of the ages of eternity. Every single thing that we have received of God, we have received because he loves us. And he wants to cherish us and nurture us. And he wants us to take as many people as possible with us to heaven. And just the same way as the old devil wants to take as many people with him as possible to hell. God loves us. I know sometimes it can be difficult when you find yourself in a situation. And you're thinking, if I say something about Jesus now, people are going to think I'm a Bible thumper. There are situations like that in life. One that brought me to this point was a tea table in Desmond's with at least one executive sitting with us. And all the other lads out of the department. And we were all going round the table saying, well, what were you up to this weekend? Cutting the grass, washing the car, shopping, gardening, who knows, all this stuff. And then it came to me. And in a moment, it was almost like the Lord said, you can choose this. You can tell them about me, or you can just say you were out and you cut the grass. That's up to you. This, your life is at a crossroads right now. And I thought, you know what? I've done that road so many times. I'm going to do this road. I said, well, do you know what? I was at a Bible study on Friday night, and the pastor was talking about, I don't even remember what the pastor was talking about, but I winged three sermons in the space of about 5 minutes. We were just talking about faith and works and the difference between people working their way to heaven and people working because they're on their way to heaven. And then on Saturday, we went into the town and we're talking to a wee man at the door about Noah and the ark and how God sent all the animals and it took 100 years and this, that, and the other, and how that's a picture of the great salvation that Jesus came to be for us.
And then I was at church on Sunday morning, three or four sermons. I don't even know what the pastor was talking about. I guarantee you, come Tuesday, you'll not even remember this sermon. Well, I hope you do, but you might not. And you could just see the look on their faces. And I thought, I don't think I'm going to get asked what I do at the weekend ever again. And sure enough, I wasn't. But my life changed that day. I headed in a different direction. That was the acid test for me. And one other was when I knocked on my first door out tracking, it was one of the directors in Desmond's houses, and I didn't know where he lived. And I said, "Philip, what about you?" He says, "Mark, what are you doing here? Decision time." I said, "Philip, I am out with the church. We're going around the doors. We're giving people wee gospel tracts and challenging them about where they're going to be spending their eternities." Because I wanted to please God for all that he had done for me. And because even though that guy in the door was a bit of a rogue, I still wanted him to hear the gospel and go to heaven. Because that little, that great love that God shone on me, a little bit of it was shining back in Philip Gilliam. And that's what God wants for us. He loves us that much. And he gives us so much. And you can go as far as you want with God. Even like Peter, when it seems there's no visible support, when you're on the water, you just keep your eyes on him and he'll keep you right. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go on any further. Thank you for your good time. I can feel the heat in here. I know it's very, very warm, and I appreciate your good attention. God bless you. Now, we can sing that song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." I don't know, is there a verse in there that talks about helping you understand what the pastor was talking about? There we go. That's not going to make that much of a difference now. Oops, not that one. Which one is it?
29.
Thank you, Will. Let's stand as we sing, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and be dismissed with a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time.
Thank you for being one of them. Please see us safely home, back at the next appointed time. And please, Lord, help us. Just gee us up as we go. Set an arm around about us. Go before us, Lord, and pave the way for us. Lord, I know there's someone out there that just needs to hear the gospel. We just love you and thank you. And Lord, we pray all these things, of course, with our private prayer requests as well. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we are dismissed. God bless each one.
Saved you half a job, Will.